Today my topic is blessed and dysfunctional. Blessed and dysfunctional. Does God bless dysfunctional people? I would like to say yes, because if he had to wait to find a non-dysfunctional person to use, he would not use me or any of you. So don't get too hung up on the thing that you've been Christian for a long time, so that means you're good. No, you got dysfunctions. And the more you grow with God, the older you get, the more you will see how dysfunctional you really are and how much repentance you really need. But that's my topic. Does God bless dysfunctional families? And you know, we're in a series called Heroes. So we're talking about Jacob. And Jacob takes about 25 chapters of Genesis, which means about half of Genesis is about, book of Genesis is about Jacob. So this character is pretty interesting, pretty colorful. Wouldn't you agree? So when we look at his family, we see how dysfunctional they are. And actually, if we look at first family, Adam and Eve, lots of dysfunction there, right? Eve blames snake. Adam blames his problems on Eve's. And then the two boys that grow up hate each other. One kills the first two born people in this world. One kills another. Cain kills Abel. Then we have Noah's family that's dysfunctional. We have Abraham's family, very dysfunctional. Isaac's family is dysfunctional. And now Jacob, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to be dysfunctional as well. So does God use dysfunctional families? And I believe today this message is going to mess with your religious beliefs. This whole week I was fighting with my religious beliefs and with scriptures and what it says. My religious beliefs did this. When I heard of people in the Bible, I would put them on a pedestal. I would put a little halo over their head. And then when I really started studying the Bible for myself, I discovered that all of these people were dysfunctional. David was dysfunctional. Solomon was really dysfunctional. Samson, dysfunctional. Joseph was pretty good and Daniel are pretty good. But the rest of the people had issues. Religion, what it likes to do, it likes to overlook the dysfunction in the Bible of the people and put these biblical heroes on a pedestal and say, look at them. You can never be like them. You can never reach to them. The world looks at the Bible and they see the dysfunction of these people and they said, this is a joke. How can God bless a man with four wives? Come on, help me out. It's in the Bible. How can God bless a conniver and a cheater like Jacob? And so they dismiss it. Well, as Christians, how do we look at these scriptures? Do we close our eyes and say, no, this Jacob was perfect? Or do we look at it and say, is this Bible? This is messed up. I don't know if I want to believe this anymore. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, wait till we start reading here. And we're going to read a lot of scriptures today. So I hope you're ready. I hope you brought your Bibles, either on your phones or just the Bible. And if you could bring your Bible, that would be great. I ask you to open your Bible today to Genesis chapter 29. And the question is, does God use dysfunctional families? And the answer is probably yes, right? You know it's yes. But the second question is this. Is God the ordainer? Is God the orchestrator of dysfunction? Okay? Let me give you an example. I hear this a lot. I met a man who hooked up with his girlfriend. He was a Christian. She was not. They were living in sin. And finally, they had kids and it didn't work out. And they separated and now they hated each other. Common story. And so he's telling me this story and he's telling me all the pain that comes with it. And I said, man, are you probably sorry you met her? And he's like, no, I'm not sorry for anything. I wouldn't change things in my life because I have two beautiful kids. And I'm like, okay. And then he says something like this, God has blessed me. And I'm like, okay. That asks a question. Did God organize that? Because sometimes the parents are bad, the children are born, and God uses the children for his glory. So did God orchestrate the bad so he can produce something good? That's the question today that we're going to ask. So you're not confused, because the world says, whatever you do, God is going to bless, right? So go ahead and live your life however you want. But we know the Bible, we know it's not true. We know that's not true. So how come in Jacob's life, the most messed up character probably in the Bible, God shows up and blesses him so much? Are you ready to go into the Word of God? Amen. Amen. So Jacob escapes his brother Esau. steals his blessing and escapes his brother Esau. Let's read Genesis 29:1. Then Jacob hurried on, and finally arriving in the land of the east. So he runs from about where Israel is right now to where Iraq is right now. He goes north to Syria first because he didn't want to cross the desert, because it's like a horrible desert. So he goes north, and then he follows to Iraq area, Babylon area. And so Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field besides it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. So I imagine there's a system that they created. There's lots of shepherds in the fields. And then they come to the well and first come, first serve. So if you are first there, you get to water your animals first. But there's a big stone over the well. Mouth of a well. Mouth of a well. I practiced this in a mirror, but it still doesn't come out right. And so they can't move the stone because it's heavy. So if you came first, your sheep came first, then second and third. So we see there's already people are gathering, and they're gathering around maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because they think if we don't get there first, we're going to be last. And they're lying to water, you know, and sheep take their time drinking. They don't just go, oh, give me the glass and I'm done with. No, they take their time. So it's going to be a while. And some of them had 100, 200, 500 sheep, you know, and that takes a lot of time to water the sheep. So they would come there early. What verse are we on? 4. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, where are you from, my friends? We are from Haran, they answered. Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor? He asked. Yes, we do, they replied. Is he well? Jacob asked. Yes, he's well, they answered. Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now. So Rachel's coming in flock number four. Jacob said, look, it's still a broad daylight. So he's saying to them, listen, why don't you guys just open the well? Let me read it. Look, it's still broad daylight. Too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can go back out into the pasture? We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived, they replied. Then the shepherds moved the stone, so it takes a lot of people to move the stone from the mouth of a well, and we water all the sheep and goats. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. So it takes a lot of guys to move the stone, but guys would do anything in the presence of a beautiful woman, even if she's his cousin. Must have been from Kentucky or something. No. And so Jacob comes in. You know how you are, guys, in a gym. You're lifting weights, and suddenly a beautiful girl comes, and you're like, put another 100 on it. Yeah, come on, let me show you what I got. That's what Jacob is really doing. Guys do crazy things in the presence of a beautiful woman. Okay, so he says, guys, I'm going to lift this rock, but I'm going to only water Rachel's flock, right? So he comes in, moves it. Look at this, Rachel. Look what I've got. Okay. And let me see here. And verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. Wow. He doesn't waste any time. And he wept aloud. What's that? It's too emotional. He explained to the Rachel that he was her cousin on the father's side, the son of Aunt Rebecca. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him. That was the tradition. To kiss somebody, so don't get weird. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him his story, Laban explained, You really are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month. So we want to stop here. Jacob is running away from his past. That's what I want to show you today. When life doesn't turn out how we want it to turn out, the first thing we want to do is run away. When a marriage is in trouble, you want to just get into your truck and drive to Texas or something, right? Or California. When a job is not going well, you just wanna run away sometimes. And I've seen many people who make emotional decisions when things don't go their way, they run away. But running away is weakness of the spirit. You have to train your spirit to be stable during the storm. When storms come into your life, and they will, when rain and storm comes, you've got to be able to set yourself on a rock. Remember parable Jesus said, a man who's built his house on the sand, he runs away. A man who builds his house on a rock, who is Jesus Christ, he learns to stay. Okay? Husbands, your marriage will not always be perfect. And when it does, you cannot run away and say, I'm done. I'm going to stay in a hotel. That's never a good idea, not unless it's an abusive situation. You have to learn to stay. Be still. What do you stay on? You stay on the promises of God, that no weapon formed against me and my family shall prosper. You need to learn to stay. Life will throw curveballs at you, but you need to learn to stay. Be still. Ladies, sometimes your husband will not be as kind as you want, and you can't run away to your mother's house for 3 days or a week. Because the first day you'll run away once, and then you'll run away for 2 weeks, and before you know it, you have nothing in common. You don't stay there and deal with problems. You cannot run away from your problems. Your problems will follow you. I'll show you that in Jacob's life. You cannot. Some people move to another state, hoping, you know, things will not follow them. But before you know it, they're doing the same thing and cause the same, because you cannot run away from yourself. And that's what Jacob is doing. So finally he runs away. And after you run away, watch what happens. Jacob exhaled. Finally, my murderous brother, who's consoling himself by trying to kill me. That's, you know, he's hurt, so he's comforting himself, Esau is, but trying to come up with a plan how to kill Jacob. So Esau is behind. Father, who he lied to, is behind. Everything is behind him. Now he comes to this land and he meets a beautiful, hot woman called Rachel. And life seems good. He escaped from his problems. Who said that you can't escape from your problems? For 7 years, Jacob's life is perfect. He is in love. And you know, when you're in love, everything is so much better, right? When you're in love, especially when you're in love before you start living with a person, before you get married, everything seems so cool. That's how Jacob is feeling. He ran away. God appeared to him in a vision on a ladder. Last week we talked about, he said, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. God didn't even mention about his problems. God didn't even say, you're a conniver and cheater and a liar. God just said, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. See, God doesn't speak to our present. God speaks to our future. That's why God doesn't tell you sometimes all the little things you do right now. Because he's talking to you about what's going to happen, not what is. Amen. When God looks at you, God sees you the last 5 and 10 years of your life. Yeah, that's what he sees. What is your life going to be in the last 10 years of your life? That's what God looks at. God doesn't look at now, because we've got a lot of issues right now. And Jacob has a lot of issues right now. But everything is behind him. Everything is behind him. So the next thing Jacob does, let's keep reading, 29:14. Laban explained, you are really my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to Jacob, you shouldn't work for me without pay, just because we are relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be. So Laban, after about a month, he notices that Jacob, being such a nice guy, he's helping Rachel watch over her sheep. He spends every single day protecting Rachel's sheep. I mean, what a useful young man he is, right? And notice he's not hanging out with Leah, the older sister. He's hanging out with Rachel. And when people are in love, they make stupid decisions. And watch what Jacob says. What should be your wages? Verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The older one was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eye. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Notice how descriptive the Bible is. Leah was plain, but Rachel was a looker. Okay. Preach. Okay, I will. All right. Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. She was hot. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I will work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. Notice, Rachel, younger daughter, as my wife. Okay? So that's what happens. That's what's going on here. Laban agreed, Laban replied. I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work for me. Why 7 years, guys? Have you thought about it? Why 7 years? That's kind of a long time to work for somebody you love. What's going on there? 7 years. And notice, Jacob didn't sleep with her till they got married. So it's not like they're shacking up for 7 years. That would be a different story. I think Jacob, just like a lot of us, when we don't think and we're in love, we make stupid decisions. Have you ever, and I want to tell you this story. One day, I wanted this truck. And I told my wife, we're just going to go look at it. A Toyota Tundra. It was in 2008, 8/8/08. I remember that day. Must have been my day. We go to the dealership, and I'm like, I'm not going to buy. I'm just going to look. So this guy says, well, what color are you like? Red. My favorite color. Okay. Well, let's go for a drive. So we go driving, and I'm driving nicely. He's like, push on it a little bit. See how much power it got. So I push on it. Man, this thing is sensitive. I mean, it just really takes off. Before I knew it, I was in a salesman room eating cheap cookies and drinking cheap coffee, and they're treating me like a king. I feel so special. My mind is spinning. Honest truth. Before you know it, he's like, let me show you how it looks on paper. No, no, we're not going to buy it. He's like, yeah, I know you're not going to buy it. Just let me show you how good it looks on paper. And before you know it, I was signing papers. And after I signed papers, I said, how much am I paying for the price of the vehicle? And I'm a businessman. I didn't even know how much it was going to cost. I knew it was going to be $299 for 99 months. I didn't even calculate how much, and I'm just exaggerating, of course, as any preacher does, a little. That's a lot of money. And he didn't tell me about insurance. I have to carry full coverage on it, right? I drove up with this vehicle, this truck, and my head is spinning. I'm like, what just happened? I think that's how Jacob was. His father comes to him. He says, I want to pay you. I don't want you to work for free for me. And Jacob doesn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Guys, when you are put on the spot with a decision making, say, let me think about it. I've learned this in my marriage. My wife comes to me at the most not perfect time and says to me, honey, honey, we need to do this. We need to do this. And I'm like, and I used to say, fine, whatever. And then I'll think about it. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. And so there would be an argument. Now I learned to say, honey, let me think about it for a few days. She knows that now. And she said that she does that to me, right? You need to slow down and think about it. Young people, before you marry somebody, don't just go for feeling, for the chemistry. Think about it. Ask your parents. Ask your pastors. What do you think about this person? They want to control my life. And then you marry, and then your life is a mess because they could have told you some things to watch for. But love makes us blind. And so Jacob says to Laban, he says, I'll work 7 years for her, man. And here stands Rachel. And obviously, he wanted to show her how important she is. But 7 years? He didn't think that one through, did he? 7 years? He was acting upon emotion. We don't know any tradition in the Bible that says that you have to serve 7 years for a wife. It's not that Jacob said, okay, another option could be Jacob didn't have a place to live, right? He came with a cane, Bible says, to Haran. He came with only a cane. That's it. He had to put his head on a rock as a pillow. So he came with nothing. So he's broke. So you can say Jacob is thinking about working for 7 years, building a house, and then marrying Rachel. That would be okay, maybe. Still a long time. But that doesn't work because we know that Jacob wasn't working for his own house. He was buying a wife from a man who's his uncle who's supposed to give him a wife anyway. That's called impulsive, emotional thinking. Don't do it as a Christian. You need to take time and pray about it. Notice the difference between how Abraham chose a wife for his son Isaac. Bible says that he prayed and sent a servant to the same well, to the same place. Remember? Generation, previous generation? And God organized that, and Isaac was married to one woman for life. Jacob, on the other hand, he doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God, who's going to be my wife? What is she going to look like? He doesn't talk to God about what he wants. He just acts. I'm going to buy her from you. I'm such an awesome, strong man. Do you pray about major decisions in your life? Or do you just go by emotion? Oh, he likes me. He likes me. I think I'm going to marry him. Yeah, he's in drugs. He doesn't have a job. Can't keep a job, but boy, he's hot. I'm going to marry him. Is that what you do? Or do you go before God and say, God, listen, this is what I want. And as a Christian, Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yeah. So is she a Christian? Is he a Christian? Well, no. Well, his parents are Catholic. Well, great. Does he believe? Well, he says he was confirmed. So is everybody in this country. Just because you went to church once doesn't mean you are. Is he serving in the church? Is she serving? Is she committed? Is she loyal? What is it? Jacob doesn't do that. He goes on emotions. He's struck by her beauty. And she was beautiful. And I know it happens to all of us at certain times. Amen. So Jacob is stuck. Just like I was stuck with payments. And I hated the payments. Because by the time you pay for insurance and the big V8 for the fuel prices, you're paying $2,000 a month on a truck. And I got so sick of it. And I'm like, I don't want this. And I had to get rid of it. I couldn't wait long. And I couldn't wait till the payments were done. And then I sold the truck. I just didn't want nothing to do with it. Sometimes our not praying. Sometimes our emotional thinking gets us in a lot of trouble and sets the course for the rest of our life. For the rest of our life. Somebody told me this story, and I'm just going to repeat it. One of our friends here in church actually said, if you start your life with 5 degrees off course, just 5 degrees, it's not a big deal. By the time you get to half of your life or the end of your life, you'll be in a ditch. How many of you have been bowling before? This used to be a bowling alley. Yeah. Right? There's that perfect lane. But if you turn the ball just a little bit in the beginning, it ends up in a gutter. To the right or to the left? So you got to be careful that there's that line. That you always check yourself. Am I still on the line? Or is my bowling ball going? And right at the end, I hated those. When they go right at the end off the thing. It was going all perfectly. And Apostle Paul says, I check myself. So preaching to others, I would be found unworthy. I fast. I pray. I chastise my body. I keep it under control. You know your flesh will want to take control and go crazy on you. He says, I keep it under control. So at the end, I wouldn't be in a gutter. At the end, I wouldn't be in a gutter. And we know so many people, so many Christians who started well, but middle of that lane to the end, they end up in a gutter because they took a little bit off course. Same thing with your marriage. Just a little bit off course. Same thing in any situation. Point number two. Dysfunction begins with a deception. Let's keep reading. So Jacob agrees to serve 7 years. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seems but a few days. So he's in love. He's spending every moment he can with this beautiful, nice body, nice face, Rachel. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. Watch this. This is cool. He comes to Laban and says, I have fulfilled my agreement. Jacob says to Laban, now give me my wife so I can, you're reading ahead, sleep with her. Fathers, imagine some dude came to you and says, give me your daughter so I can sleep with her. You'd punch him in the throat and then repent, right? But that's what Jacob does. He's like, that's it. I can't hold on anymore. Please give me her. Jacob says, no, you didn't. So instead of giving him, well, if anyway, let's keep going. Finally, the time, yeah. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah, the one with no sparkle in her eyes. Bible says droopy eyes, you know? But at night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. I wonder how drunk he had to be to not realize that it wasn't his beautiful Rachel. But I think they started pouring stuff down his throat early in the morning. So by the time it was night, he just made a little switch. You don't ask a father for a daughter to go sleep with her. I mean, that's what you get. You get Laban and Jacob slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. Guys, imagine this. You marry your love, the love of your life, and then you wake up and you're like, what is this? What have I done? What are you doing here? Get out of my bed. Some of you probably been there, done that. Don't raise your hand. In the evening, she looks so good with a couple of drinks, but in the morning, there's a whole nother level. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Remember we read, he said, Rachel, 7 years. Rachel, the youngest, 7 years. Look what his father-in-law says. Or he says, why have you tricked me? A trickster get tricked. A junior varsity gets tricked by a senior college pro. Laban was on a whole nother level trickster. If you think Jacob was a trickster, his uncle was a whole nother level. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off young daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait, until the bridal week is over, then I'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. Oh, this is Bible. Yeah. How's your religious mind thinking now? It's not cool. Imagine how Leah felt. It was probably not based on her choice that she ended up with Jacob. Her father Laban commanded, and women didn't have a lot of voice in those days. So Leah just had to do it. Plus, you know, Jacob was probably good looking, and she thought, he'll love me someday. It's not perfect, but he'll love me. And we see throughout her life, she's trying to gain his love, and he never does give her that love. Imagine the type of life the father says, stay with her for a week. What a great honeymoon week, right? Knowing that he doesn't love you, that was probably awkward. Jacob probably had to drink to make it through that week. I feel sorry for Leah, really do. I like that name, Leah, anyway. But sometimes life doesn't turn out how you want it to be, correct? Sometimes we end up doing things, and sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's the Laban, who's a pro, deceiver. So Jacob agreed to work, verse 28, 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. Dysfunction begins with deception. I don't think Jacob planned to have 4 wives. Nobody plans for dysfunction, right? He didn't plan that. He didn't want Leah. But life turned out that way. Now, did God make him do it? No. Is God the orchestrator of this mess? Because now it's a mess. He's married to 2 sisters in 1 week. In 7 days, 8 days, whatever, he doesn't love one, he loves another. The sisters came with servant girls who he later marries because they force him to. Did God orchestrate all that mess? No, God didn't. There's a thing called the law of sowing and reaping. See, Jacob got mad, but he couldn't be that mad. He didn't realize what I did to my father and to my brother now happened to me. And even God, who promised to bless me, couldn't stop it. Yeah. Sometimes you make decisions and we have to live with them. Amen? And even God can't stop them. Now, Bible does say that God does not punish us according to all our sins. That's Psalm 103, 10 through 12. God does not punish us for all of our sins. He overlooks a lot of them. But sometimes the law of sowing and reaping is effective for unbeliever and believer. Unbelievers call it karma. Karma. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this. Can we put that on the screen? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7. Yep. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Be careful what you sow. Because although God said, I'm going to bless you, and God is still working in Jacob's life, but he's still reaping. And young people, now older people, sometimes you can't change the past anymore. You can't change the past anymore. But young people, you have an opportunity today to learn from our dumb mistakes, amen, and have a good future. Because everybody will sow what, we will reap what we sow. Jacob didn't think about that law. He didn't know that law. He didn't have the Bible. But boy, he learned pretty fast. Often we don't think that our past can come and rear its ugly head in our life, appear in our life. But sometimes it does, even when we are blessed by God. Amen? Now let's keep reading, because I want you to go through this so I don't have to come back. Verse 31, Genesis 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive, so Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. So she's having children, hoping that her husband will love her. Haven't you heard that before somewhere? Okay, keep going. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord has heard that I was unloved and gave me another son. She's unloved. And the worst thing for a woman to be in a loveless marriage, when a man is not showing her love. Verse 34. Then she became pregnant the third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I gave him three sons. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a fourth son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. And then she stopped having children. So she's having these children, hoping to gain the love of her husband. That picture is a symbol of us Christians trying to produce something in our Christian life, thinking God will love us. That's a picture of the law. If I do so much for God, he has to love me. No, God loves us not because of what we do. Actually, Rachel is a picture of grace. God loves us not because we accomplish something, but because who we are and who he is. Amen? So we see this chaos continuing. Rejected, Leah gets noticed by God. Have you ever been rejected? When God sees a rejected person, when God sees an abused person, God shows up. And maybe today you're going through a tough time. Maybe you feel like things are not perfect, and maybe you feel like people are shaming you or people are laughing at you. Maybe you feel like your family is chaos and your mom won't love you. Maybe you feel like your father never hugs you and never gave you the attention that you want. And you know what? Maybe he'll change. But maybe he'll never change. Maybe she'll never change. The good news is this. When God notices that there's a deficiency of love in your life, he comes in and he fills that deficiency. He fills you with his love. Sometimes you can live your life trying to prove to your father, to your mother, that you're worth of her love and their love, and they will never do it. You need to stop trying to live for their approval. You need to live for approval of God. And God loves you unconditionally. God loves you no matter what mistakes you make. He's for you. Maybe you're demanding something from your husband that he can't never give you. From your wife that she can never give you. But God is there to give you what you need. And finally, after three children, Leah said she has a fourth son and she names him Judah, which means praise. And I will praise the Lord. Finally, Leah recognizes that it's not going to be Jacob who's going to give me love. It's going to be God. It's going to be God. She names him praise. Started praising God. She says, he will never give me what I want. Rachel will always be his favorite. Yeah, it's dysfunctional, but God will give me what I need. From here, from this story, I'm just going to give you a quick overview because it's going to take some time. Leah stops having kids after 4. Rachel cannot have kids, so she comes to Jacob and says, Jacob, give me kids or I will die. And Jacob gets mad at her and says, listen, am I God who gives children? My stuff works. Look at Leah. I go once to her when you let me, and she's pregnant. So Rachel says, well, I have a servant girl. Marry her, and she will have children, and they will be mine. So Jacob says, well, I don't want to, but I'll do it for you, honey. Since you're my favorite wife, Rachel. He marries Bilhah, and she gives him kids. Well, Leah realized, whoa. Now Rachel has kids, now I gotta do it. So Leah says, here's my servant, you marry her. So Jacob marries her too, and she has kids. And then Leah starts having kids again. And then finally, at the end of the story, Rachel has 2 kids, Joseph and Benjamin. There's 11 in total, 11 children in a family. And you look at this, and you say, this man is written in the Bible, and there's almost like they're buying Jacob with fruits. Rachel comes to Leah. Leah has these pomegranates or something like that. And she says, give me them. I want pomegranates. And Rachel says, you have kept my husband from me, and now you want to have my fruit? So Rachel says, I'll buy your fruit, and you can have Jacob for the night. Mess happening in this family. And is God orchestrating all that? No, it's a humanity, fallen humanity. That's what we do when we're left to ourselves. But God does not leave us alone, even when we are in such a mess. Yeah. See, the world looks at that and they dismiss it and they laugh and mock that story. And they say, you serve that kind of a God who would allow that? God didn't allow that. He allowed us to be free so we can make these decisions. He has placed some laws, activated some laws in this universe, sowing and reaping. But he didn't allow that. But just because they are messed up, God didn't leave them alone. And this is the good news. Just because your family is messed up, my family is messed up, doesn't mean that God leaves us alone. God still comes in and works through the cracks that we allow him. God still works in our lives and blesses. And by the time he's done, it becomes a beautiful story, a beautiful picture of the grace of God. Jacob never loved Leah the way he loved Rachel. Never. But God loved Leah. And he blessed her. And although he wasn't even supposed to marry Leah, and all those kids weren't going to be. If it was just Rachel and him, they would have 2 children, Joseph and Benjamin. Now they have 11 children plus a daughter named Dinah. Beautiful woman. Continue to read 30 and on, chapter 30 at home. Read how messy it is. How cool, messed up they are. How messed up Jacob is. But then, the one who's unloved, God says, I love, and I'm going to bless your children. And Judah has children and children and children. And eventually in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, says that Jesus came from the line, not of Joseph, not of Benjamin, but of Judah, the line of unloved. So Leah became the mother, grandmother of Jesus Christ. See, he told you God has a plan. His plan is huge. His plan is huge. Religion likes to dismiss the children that were born in mess. God doesn't. Religion likes to call them bastards and all kinds of names. Not God. Not God. God says, I know you're messed up, all of you. So what is it that makes Jacob a hero of faith? His faith. That's it. What is it that God looks upon when he looks at us? It's our faith, guys. Now, it doesn't mean we should go and live however we want and God will turn it around and make it all work for good. No, that's not. You know better now. You know better now. But it does mean that God has a great plan for your future. And although your past is not pretty, but out of this mess comes Joseph, right? Out of this mess comes 12 tribes of Israel. Out of this mess comes Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world. Oh, I love God. I love how he loves to take these broken realities, broken futures, and he turns it around, makes it work for good. Oh, I love our God. And the God who's worked in Jacob's life will work in your life. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to pray and ask him for big things? It takes faith. Do you trust him to pray for healing when you see somebody sick? Oh, quiet. Do you have faith? Oh, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. Do you have faith? That's what he's looking for. That's the kind of God we served. I know today, if you have a religious mindset, it doesn't fit really well. But that's the Bible for you. God loves you. I want to ask you a serious question. Did you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Did you ask him to forgive you of your sins? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You say you believe in God, but you can't come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. Bible says that. Jesus says that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God. So today, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to repent of your sins and have a new start with God today. And let God turn your mess around and give you a great future. Bible says God loves you. If you're here today, he brought you here to hear this message so he can show you that he has a great future for you. He's involved even when you are messed up. But he wants to turn your mess into a message. He wants to turn your chaos into a testimony. Let's pray. Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins. From this day on, I trust you to lead me and guide me to the truth. From this day on, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and I'm saved through him. The blood of Jesus washes all of my sins. From this day on, I'm a new creation. This is my new start. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Woo!